The catechism ends with this section on prayer, which is our subject tonight. As the Heidelberg says in answer 116, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And so the sermon title tonight, along those lines, prayer, the prime part of piety. Prayer, the prime part of piety. And with that, friends, we turn to our Lord Jesus in Luke 11, his teaching here about prayer. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from Luke 11, starting at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Word of God from Luke 11. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, now recently moving through the book of Isaiah, we've been thinking quite a lot about true religion. Yes, it is a matter of knowing and worshiping that true God rather than false gods. And yes, religion may have various formal observances and ritual practices, but if it is the true religion, it will get worked out in our daily lives. Something we have especially noticed from the latter chapters of Isaiah recently. True religion will get worked out away from the cult, right, into our culture, our regular day-to-day living with other people, especially in our treatment of other people. Well, friends, remember, all of these things are very important, but true religion is fundamentally about a loving relationship between God and man. Almighty God establishes that relationship with us through his saving grace in Jesus. We enter into this relationship with God by repenting of sin, by placing faith in Christ Jesus, the Savior. And of course, throughout the Christian life, we should continually be repenting of sin and walking by faith. But what would you say is the most basic, yes, most regular activity that characterizes a Christian's relationship with God? Well, some of you want to say prayer, and you're close. That's part of it. Communication. It's true of any loving relationship. These two parties come together and they communicate with each other. Through their words, they share themselves with each other. They grow in their knowledge of each other. They grow in their intimacy and love for each other. Communication is vital to any loving relationship. Most important. Listen, true religion is a relationship with God, and while that relationship fundamentally depends on God's living, powerful word to us, the relationship is to be maintained on our side by prayer. It really is the prime part of piety. The most important personal practice of true religion in a genuine relationship with God. So sad how often I hear professing Christians say that they love the scriptures and they regularly listen to biblical sermons. They like to think about the Word of God, and they might like to talk about the Word of God, but they have almost nothing to say to God. They will not pray. Relationships do not work where there is one-way communication any more than when there is no communication at all. If you are a Christian and you have truly received God's Word and have placed faith in Jesus for your salvation, then you keep going to the Word because it gives you life. But my friend, if you are a Christian, a genuine child of God, you will pray. You will speak to God more and more. And that is not merely because you have a duty to pray. It is because you are drawn to God so that you cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. You'll pray because you know that you depend on God for salvation above all. You also depend on God for sanctification. You depend on Him for all that you need, body and soul. The Catechism says physically and spiritually. The older language, body and soul, right? We have so many needs. Who ultimately supplies them? Well, God. We pray as an expression of that need and in expectation that He will graciously provide. And friends, you'll pray because more and more you will look to find deepest delight in the presence of your triune God and Savior. Let's look at 116 once again in the Catechism, question answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? The answer, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to such who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank God for them. My first point tonight, friends, we must pray because it is the primary way to show God our thanks. And it's the primary way He is pleased to bring us His gifts. Again, we must pray because it is the primary way to show God our thanks and the primary way He is pleased to bring us His gifts. Thankfulness is a huge part of the Christian life. I remind you of, thankfulness is all over Colossians, but that one verse, Colossians 3:17, should come to mind. Paul says that in everything we do, we are to give thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. In everything. Which makes it, should make it, very obvious that the whole Christian life is to be an expression of our gratitude to God our Savior. And of course, this is why the third part of the Catechism is typically labeled gratitude. We respond to His grace in Christ with grateful obedience. Pastor, you're talking about prayer being the most important part of our thankfulness to God, but we show ourselves grateful to God for His grace in Jesus Christ and for all other benefits by our obedience to His law. Pastor, is that not why the majority of this third part of the Heidelberg Catechism covers the Ten Commandments? And I answer, yes, that's all very true. The Christian is to show thanks to God by means of obedience to the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. There's my saving grace. Therefore, you shall have no other gods, and you should be careful to keep all these other commandments. The Ten Commandments begin with that principle that He saves of sheer grace, and we sinners receiving that grace of God respond with grateful obedience. But how well are you doing in that department? I cannot speak for you or anyone else, but I will sadly admit the truth about myself. On a daily basis, my selfishness and many sins far outweigh my grateful obedience to God. How I long to be more obedient for God's pleasure, for His praise, for the good of my neighbor, for the increase of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But oh, what a poor sinner I remain. All the more reason for me daily to go to God in prayer and say, "Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving me and redeeming me with the precious blood of your perfectly obedient Son, Jesus Christ. Father, today I've strayed from your righteous paths in more ways than I can possibly count. Thank you for drawing me to yourself once again by the power of your Spirit. Oh Lord, my love for you fails daily. Thank you for loving me still, giving me that love in Christ which never fails." It's sad but true, friends. There are some days when it seems to me that prayer is the only mark of my thankfulness to God. Still, as the Catechism says, prayer really is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us believing sinners. Not the only part. Let's be very clear about the importance of obedience. But recognizing our sinful depravity, yes, you heard so much about it this morning, bondage of sin from which we're delivered, but nevertheless, we struggle against our depravity, our sinfulness daily, such an ugly rebelliousness that remains in our hearts, unbelief, idolatry. Oh, we better have prayer to express our thankfulness to God. And yet we do not express thanks simply by saying, you know, thank you to God, just saying the words. And that's totally appropriate. And by the way, our prayers could probably use a lot more of that kind of language, you know, thanking and praising God for His benefits. But sometimes that's where we stop when we think about expressing thanks to God in prayer. It's like, oh, we're just supposed to keep saying thank you for everything, counting our blessings. That's certainly part of it. But listen, the act of prayer itself is a sign of genuine gratitude. Even apart from saying thank you to God, okay? The act of prayer itself is a sign of genuine gratitude because it is the most personal and practical way for us to acknowledge that every good thing comes to us from God's gracious hand. And knowing that He's the one who supplies all good things, we therefore depend on Him in our prayers for whatever we need in the body or in our souls. See, that very acknowledgement and going to God with that kind of dependence expresses gratitude. We sang from Psalm 116 tonight. It's a song of thanks because the psalmist was in great trouble, but then he called out to God for help, and he was rescued out of the trouble. And so in this psalm of thanks, he says, really to God, he says in many ways, thank you. One example, verses 8 and 9. For you, he says to God, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. And walking before Him means you're living your life before the face of God. You want to please Him. And how do you do that? You obey. He's talking about obedience, a life of grateful obedience. I will walk before the Lord who has heard my prayer and rescued me out of trouble. But the psalmist, he continues a few verses later, verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to Yahweh for all His benefits to me? How can I thank Him enough? That's the point. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of all His people. And so, yes, he's promising to join the saints in public worship of God and to express his gratitude in this particular activity, calling on God's name with the rest of the saints. Of course, what happens publicly should also happen privately in our personal lives. But friends, calling on the name of the Lord, this is prayer. The very activity of prayer is the prime part of true piety. Devotion to God, it is the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Well, answer 116 in the Catechism also says that prayer is the primary way that God is pleased to bring us his gifts. That's the second part of 116. We actually find there stronger language. Listen, again, 116 says, yeah, pray because that's the way we show thanks to God, but God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. You know, God may supply us with the things we need for the body or for our souls in so many different ways. But he has commanded us, his children, to expect him to give good gifts through prayer. We ask, and God answers. And then, of course, we have more reason to give him thanks because we see how he's answered our prayers, even as the psalmist does there in Psalm 116. Well, you may hear that and you say, that's too simple, Pastor. That's too good to be true. You ask and it's given. But see, you don't have a problem with me or with the Heidelberg Catechism. You have a problem with the teaching of Jesus because that's what he says here repeatedly in Luke 11. He teaches his disciples how to pray. They ask, right? John the Baptist taught his disciples, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And of course, Jesus does. He teaches them. He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. But then he tells them that parable of the persistent pal on the porch who pleads for pumpernickel. I only got one laugh out of that. I don't know if it was pumpernickel, some kind of bread. But then how does Jesus apply that parable? He says, if this is what your friends will do for you and you're persistent in pleading for them to help you in some way, how much more will your most loving Heavenly Father give to you if you would only ask? And Jesus repeatedly commands us to ask. He means to pray. Verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Ask the Father. He will give. He'll answer your prayer. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, if you count them up there, he basically says it 6 times. If you pray, God will answer and provide for you. We're not to use God as the great big genie in the sky, right? That's not what we're talking about. Just ask God for anything you want, and he is going to supply it. No. But listen, friends, if he gave up his own son to die for us, miserable sinners, we were only God's enemies, and he gives us the greatest thing he has, his own son, Jesus. We can, therefore, trust God the Father to give us all that we need. Jesus tells his disciples what we need most. Did you catch this at the end of the passage? Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if the son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, of course he's not evil, he's absolutely love, righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, compassion, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Lord does not mean that we need to keep asking for the Holy Spirit because, you know, each time we commit some terrible sin, the Spirit departs from us. No, Jesus is telling children of God that we are to keep asking God for the life-giving, heart-changing, mind-renewing power of the Holy Spirit, who already dwells within us, but we're to be asking God continually to fill us with the Spirit, powerfully to move us by the Spirit, change us by the Spirit, sanctify us, purify us by the Spirit. If we want to show ourselves thankful to God for salvation in Christ Jesus, dear saints, let's earnestly and without ceasing plead daily for God to give us an increase of the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be more firmly rooted in God's love for us in Christ, and would then be more and more equipped to love him and others. Well, the Catechism tells us why we should pray in 116, and then it shifts gears in 117 and tells us how we should pray. So let's conclude with 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? And then it gives us a few points. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. So friends, this second point in conclusion tonight, we must pray from the heart, remaining mindful about who God is and who we are. So we think about how to pray. That'll serve us as, I hope, an adequate summary of how to pray. We must pray from the heart, remaining mindful about who God is and who we are. In the weeks to come, the Lord willing, we will have plenty of opportunity to think not only about what we pray, right? There's the why, there's the how, there's the what. We're going to be thinking about the what as we go through the Lord's Prayer, but we're also going to be thinking about how we are to pray in such a way that God would be pleased to hear and answer us. But tonight, friends, we want to spend the time that remains thinking about our approach to God in prayer. How we pray in terms of the sort of frame of mind that we have, condition of our heart, as we pray, as we approach God's throne in prayer. If prayer is the most basic way for us to live out a relationship with our God and Savior, we need to know how to communicate to him. This relationship is not like any other relationship. For Almighty God is not like any other being. It's altogether unique. Therefore, prayer is going to be unique speech, because we're dealing with someone who's not like anyone else, you understand? Prayer is going to be proper, and what I mean by that is it'll be pleasing to God when we are properly mindful of who he is and who we are in this relationship with him. We are to pray to God from the heart, it says, first of all. This is a point about sincerity. It's maybe a very brief point there in the Catechism, if it's a point at all, but it does mention we must pray from the heart, friends, and I think that's about sincerity, honesty before God. You know, we're not to be playing around with our Creator. Prayer isn't a matter of putting on a show, not to impress him, not to impress anyone else. You best not pray unless you are honestly going to speak to God from your heart. But answer 117 quickly moves on to the one on whom we call in prayer, namely God. And of course, this alone should humble our hearts and open our hearts up in all honesty as we pray to God, because he knows the heart. There's nothing you can hide from him. He knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. People can fake it in prayer only if they have in mind a false God. In proper prayer, we need to have in mind the one true God, as the Catechism says there in answer 117, who has revealed himself to us in his word. It is idolatry to call on the name of any other God, but if we're going to God in a prayerful way that pleases him, it's not eloquence that he needs. It's not for us to know just what to say, just the right way to say it. It's not for us to be so competent in expressing our thoughts and even our emotions. That's not especially what matters to God. But he calls us to pray, recognizing who he is, and to pray according to the scriptures. To ask him for those things he has commanded us to ask of him. It is from the Bible that we learn not only who God is, but also what he wants us to say in our prayers. And you say, really? Am I supposed to just keep reciting the Lord's Prayer? No. We do recite it. That is to be a guide in our prayer life. But it's not the only one. You have a whole book of prayers. All kinds of psalms, right? They are overwhelmingly prayers. Pray the Psalms. You want to know what God wants your prayers to sound like? I don't mean just recite them. Practice this if you don't know how to pray. Pick up the Psalms and take a few moments to just pray through the Psalms. Yes, read a line or two and pause and pray. Then read another line or two and pause to pray and make it your own. I promise you, there is no better exercise for you to know how you should pray as a child of God. He gives you all the training you need in the Psalter. Just a couple of more things before we conclude tonight. Answer 117 really emphasizes our need to know ourselves and to know God if we will properly pray to Him. We must know ourselves and we must know God in a very personal way. Not just the fact that we're praying to that God of the Bible, right? That's stated there in the first paragraph. But then 117 in the second paragraph says, second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. This isn't just about knowing which God is the true God. This is about knowing Him personally and humbly drawing near because you know you are not like that God. We must recognize our need. Needy creatures, frail human beings, taken from the dust, and to the dust we shall return. We are dying men. Life is but a mist. In prayer, we must sense our weakness. Yes, as creatures, our neediness. We depend on God for all that we need in the body and in the soul. We're to depend on God for all those needs. He will help us. He will build us up in Christ. We need to recognize His majesty, not just how needy we are, but this is the great God who's created all things and upholds them by His word of power. This is the sovereign King over the universe. We need to know His power, His wisdom, His sovereignty, so that we humble ourselves before God in prayer. Most of all, because He is absolutely righteous and holy. Well, we are poor sinners. And so the catechism doesn't just say need. We need to know our need, right? But also our misery. Of course, we're not just needy creatures. We are also miserable sinners in and of ourselves. That's all we would be. So we must recognize how sinful we are as we approach God, genuinely mindful of the truth that we should never be able to enjoy the privilege of prayer. We should be punished forever under God's wrath. It is so important, friends, that we give some real thought to God's holiness and to our sinfulness as we approach the throne of grace. And that is the last bit we consider tonight from 117. If we rightly know God and also recognize how sinful we are, we are going to realize that we really don't deserve even to engage in this privilege of prayer, having God's attention. Wow. But we don't deserve any good thing from Him. Nothing. Nevertheless, what do we read there in the last part of 117? We are called by God to pray with an expectation that He will hear us and answer our prayers through His grace in Jesus. We're to pray resting in this unshakable foundation that our gracious God will surely listen to us and answer our prayers because of Christ Jesus and His blood shed for our sins and His righteousness which covers us in the sight of God. Friends, let's listen just to a few words there from Hebrews chapter 10. It's nice to have this in mind in connection with prayer because in prayer we go to God. We enter into His holy dwelling place, as it were. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, He died for us, but He's risen and He's the high priest, always interceding for us there at the right hand of the Father. Verse 22. Let us therefore draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.